So I was compelled to make an appeal to Caesar. I certainly did not intend to bring any charge against my own people. For this reason, I have asked to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain. They replied, "We have not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of our people who have come from there has reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect." They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. He witnessed to them from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God and from the law of Moses and from the prophets. He tried to persuade them about Jesus. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made his final statement. "The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your ancestors when he said through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will ever be hearing but never understanding. You will ever be seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen.' For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with boldness and without hindrance." Our second reading is from Philippians, the first chapter, page 1178 in the Pew Bible. "Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for the progress and joy in faith, for your progress and joy in faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me." Our gospel reading is from Mark, the 16th chapter, page 1023 in the Pew Bible. When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping. When they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it. Afterwards, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. These returned and reported it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. He said to them, "Go into the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poisons, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well." After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it.
Thank you, Valerie. Kids, you're welcome to go back to Children's Church. Miss Pam's got a great time planned for you together. Enjoy yourselves there. We're in the book of Philippians. This is our second week as we study Paul's letter to this church in Philippi. And today we hear from Paul that it's all about Jesus. Let's pray. Father, in all things, in the present and in everything to come in the future, we know it's all about you, Jesus. Help us to hear today from your word with eyes to see, ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to receive the gift of this gospel. May then the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It was December 2010 when Jeanette, the boys, and I rolled in to Richland, Washington, and began our ministry here at Richland Lutheran Church. And it wasn't long before I was pegged as the guy that thought things were all about Jesus. It was in a staff meeting that I can't even remember the specifics of. We were talking about what's most important in ministry and mission. And so I said, "Hey, everybody, it doesn't matter what it is. It's all about Jesus." Well, that next week, I come into the office, and this plaque is hanging there. Our administrator at the time, Debbie Stankovich, had worked this up, and so she put the word "dude" in front of it, apparently because I'm from California, and, well, dude, that's what we say. So it's "Dude, All About Jesus." And then she wrote, "Thus saith Pastor Steve." So yes, it's all about Jesus. The problem with this sign is that if it's only Pastor Steve that's saying it's all about Jesus, well, then we have a problem. But the good news is that the Apostle Paul also said it's all about Jesus. And in fact, Jesus himself, as Valerie read the account from the Gospel of Mark of the Great Commission, it's all about Jesus. Jesus said, "Go and proclaim the kingdom and advance my name." Today in Philippians chapter 1, we catch up with Paul as he writes to this, one of his most favored churches. And in the present, remember we talked last week, Paul is in prison in Rome. Now, it's kind of nice because as Paul writes this letter to the church at Philippi and we study it, we also have an historical account of Paul's time in Rome that's recorded in Acts 28 by Luke, who most likely is with Paul in Rome. So it's a first-hand eyewitness account of Paul's ministry there. And Paul begins by telling the church then at Philippi, and as we compare it to Acts 28, the historical record, we find that it's true that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel, verse 12. So what does Paul mean by what's happened to me? He's saying, by my imprisonment. Now, he's not in a prison, he's in a home, but there's a guard 24/7, and it's no less an imprisonment just because he's in a home. But in Acts chapter 28, verse 24, Luke writes, some were convinced by what he said. This is Paul. This is an accounting of Paul in Rome. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. So while in prison, in chains, Paul is proclaiming the gospel of Jesus. It's all about Jesus, and most likely he's talking to the Jews here. And in verse 13, Paul writes to the church at Philippi, it has become clear, I am in chains for Christ. Paul understands God's working. God's doing something in him, and now in the community here in Rome, and in the church, and for Israel. And Luke writes, for 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house under imprisonment and welcomed all who came to see him. What did he do there? Verse 31, he proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. For Paul in Rome, even maybe especially during his imprisonment, it's still all about Jesus. But it's beyond Rome that Paul's effectiveness goes. The kingdom also advances outside of Rome and his imprisonment. And he writes to this church in Philippi in verse 14, and because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Because of his chains. Do you have chains? Is there something weighing you down? Do you feel captive or imprisoned to it? Could it be that God would use this for his glory? Could these chains themselves be all about Jesus? It is for Paul. And he says in Ephesus, in Corinth, in Galatia, in Colossae, and even in Philippi, there are those who are emboldened by my imprisonment to speak the gospel of Jesus. And it doesn't matter whether they speak out of good motives or out of impure motives. You see, there were Jews, apparently, that were preaching the name of Jesus. And by preaching, I think they were probably not speaking of Jesus in a favorable light, but at least they were talking about Jesus. Out of envy and rivalry, says Paul, not sincerely, to stir up trouble from false motives. Perhaps what was happening here in Rome was also, by the way, happening in all of the churches. There was an internal struggle in the church between Jew and Gentile. You look at the first century and the advancement of the gospel, this is not new news. You go back through the book of Acts, it's happening all over the place. And so in Acts chapter 28, Luke records, they disagreed among themselves and began to leave Paul. So these are the Jews and the Gentiles, the church there in Rome, and they had made this final statement. Paul did, the Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your ancestors. So we know he's talking to an Israelite audience, crowd, people, because it's their ancestors. He's talking about the Old Testament. This is what the Holy Spirit has done through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then when he said through Isaiah the prophet, and then Paul unfolds the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And apparently there were those who wouldn't buy it. But whether or not they preached the Jew out of false motivation or when preached out of love, says Paul, he's talking about Gentiles here most likely. He says, out of goodwill, these Gentiles are preaching Christ from knowing Paul's imprisonment is for Christ Jesus. And then Acts 28. We take the history of Luke and match it up against the writing of Paul to the church in Philippi, and it meshes nicely, doesn't it? Luke said, "Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles," he's quoting Paul, "and they will listen." So the Gentiles were preaching Jesus out of love and pure motivation. Look what God has done for us. We are now included as the people of God. It's not just the Israelite. But Paul says, it's all about Jesus. It just doesn't matter whether you're preaching out of proper or false motivation. It's all about Jesus. Either way, here in Rome and throughout the region. But it's all about Jesus not only in the present, but as Christians, and Paul espouses this theology here, we are looking forward in the future to truly life being all about Jesus. Christ is exalted, Paul says, whether I live or die in the future. In verses 20 and 21, he writes to the church at Philippi, and he's excited. He expects to see them again. He says, "I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed." He's talking about the gospel. "But will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." So Paul says, it's all about Jesus, whether I live or whether I die. If he lives, he says, that's better for you. He writes, "If I'm going to go on living in this body, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body." So Paul is saying, I'll endure this life, even in imprisonment. And remember the liturgy of Paul's sufferings. I was kind of talking with Mike about this in between services. You know, as we get older, we have our liturgy of things that we suffer. And so Paul says, yeah, shipwrecks, stonings. Oh, by the way, shipwrecks and other stonings. And this whole list of suffering. And he says, yes, I will suffer for the gospel because it's all about Jesus. He says, but even in death, it's still all about Jesus. He's saying, my life is better for you if I live, but my death is better for me. He says, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. You ever feel that way? You get home from a long day at work, you sit in your lazy boy, you go, ugh. And then you start thinking, oh, Jesus, just come back right now. Just come take this poor sinner away. Do you ever feel, maybe that's only me. Don't we feel that way? In death, it's all about Jesus. And in life, it's all about Jesus. Either way, Paul says. And Christ is exalted. His name is known, and the gospel advances. He says, I want Christ to be exalted in Philippi when I return. Verse 26, as Paul concludes this part of the letter, he says, through my being with you again, and it's presumed by most scholars that Paul did see the church at Philippi another time. He says, through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Now Paul shifts and says, dudes, plural, it's all about Jesus. Let's do Jesus together. It's not just me proclaiming, but when we're together, all the more we will proclaim and preach and teach Jesus, no matter what we do. And we think about that for ourselves here at Richland Lutheran Church. Is it all about Jesus for us? Or do other things try to creep in? In whatever we do, however God is working, whatever God is helping us to become. In our programs, is it all about Jesus? In our small groups, is it all about Jesus? In our facilities, is it all about Jesus? In our relationships, is it all about Jesus? See, this is our litmus test. This is how we judge if something is good and worthwhile, if Jesus' name is made known and the kingdom is advancing. If it's not about Jesus, don't do it. This is what Paul is saying. And we have to do this together. Remember, together, this is the whole mantra of this letter. Last week, Paul gave this flowery introduction. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. The gospel presumes who? Jesus, from the first day until now. Let's do this Jesus together. Arthur Gossip, a hard-bitten pastor in a slum church in Glasgow, tells of how, at the end of a long day of visiting his parishioners, he arrived late in the afternoon at a five-story tenement where the last family on his list for that day lived at the very top. He was done. And he said to himself, "It's too far up. I'll come tomorrow." He was about to turn away when a pair of stooped shoulders seemed to brush past him and start up the stairs with the word, "Then I'll have to go alone." Arthur Gossip added, "We went together." Is it all about Jesus for us? Will we go together? Amen. We continue to worship as we contemplate God's word and receive our offering.